We invite you to turn to the scripture listed on the card for this evening, Mark 11, verses 15 through 18. Mark 11, 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when, I'm going to read one more verse, and when even was come, he went out of the city. The closing verses following the Sermon on the Mount says the people were astonished, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The words that Jesus has shared in this scripture are words of authority. And it cut the scribes right to the heart, so much so they wanted to kill him. And they were religious leaders. Hard to believe, but it happened. How do we receive the words of Jesus? With authority? I hope we do. Let's bow as we come before the Lord in prayer.
As had already been mentioned, it has been a beautiful day. From time to time, we express, or some have made the expression, it's a perfect day. Well, I'm still looking for a perfect day. And it's not going to be here on earth, but the perfect day is going to be someday in heaven. This was about as best as you could get, as far as the day and the temperature and a cloudless sky, unless you wanted to go skiing today. Other than that, it was a beautiful day. As I began my morning, I wanted to run into the office just for a few moments, and as I thought of getting dressed just for a moment, I thought, well, I got to put on my suit pants. Brother Ken, I would have been just in time for school. I like to go early when I go places. That just might have been a little extreme for the evening service. And then I reminded myself that we still had some time. But I guess my mind was thinking towards the evening service and had that on my mind. We want to look just briefly here at these verses in Mark chapter 11. As we think of worship or religious activity, in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, Jesus had entered Jerusalem during Passover week, riding on a colt. Matthew writes that a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And I'm not sure we at times, or at least I, understand the great multitude. Estimates by individuals, and we don't know exactly, but because it was Passover week, estimates between writers vary from 1 million to 2 million people were in Jerusalem. Some believe it was very close, possibly, to the 2 million because of all the people making their way to Jerusalem. Now, that's a number that's hard for me to really grasp, so I checked today for some of the latest census information. The estimated census for York County in 2014 was 447,000 people, 440,700 people. The estimated census for Adams County was 101,714. So that's just a little over 500,000. So you put all them together, and you probably have not got close to the crowd that's in Jerusalem. I think that's important, and I think when Matthew pens those words, they're there for a purpose. In fact, I've said before that there's no words in Scripture that are just put there for filler. They're there for our understanding and to give us a kind of a context and a background to the account that is before us. The multitude went before him on the day following the verses that were read in our opening and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And at the end of the day, according to verse 11, he went into the temple and he looked around, but he leaves and he returns back to Bethany with the 12. The next morning, Jesus with his disciples returned to Jerusalem. Jesus enters the temple area and he removes those who were using the temple area for financial gain and the selling of merchandise. Now there's a lot of people there and there's a lot of people that have traveled for many days to get there and they needed sacrifices. So the merchants were making big money. In fact, they were gouging those who were coming to worship by increasing the price of the sacrifice the animal sacrifices, knowing that they had no choice but to purchase there at the temple. The temple area had become a place of noise, confusion, and extortion. As the temple officials were, as we said, gouging prices and cheating the worshipers. And God had commanded for the people of Israel to build the temple. And they would worship and offer sacrifices there at the temple. The temple was designed by God, and it was a place where the people would encounter God. In fact, I believe we'll take the time to turn back, or if you don't want to turn, follow to 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and these verses here, is when Solomon finished his prayer of dedication for the temple. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In 2 Chronicles 7, there in verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement." And they did what? And they worshiped. And they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercies endureth forever. The thought tonight is on worship. It's one of those words that we use from time to time, and I've found myself saying it, and then I wonder, what does it mean to worship? I said I went to worship, and I was at the worship service, but did I worship? What am I saying? And so tonight we want to look at that thought for a few moments, and if we'd come forward to Isaiah chapter 6. And many of us know the account there, and maybe we won't read from there at the moment, but maybe a little later on go back and read some of those verses. But it's in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah has a vision. In fact, it says there that Isaiah went into the temple, or went to the temple, and I believe we can draw from that that Isaiah went to worship. In Isaiah 6, and you may have heard sermons, or maybe you prepared one, is a good portion of scripture for the topic of worship. There's a number of outlines that can come out of this portion of scripture here in the first 8 verses on the topic of worship. But he saw the Lord, Isaiah says there. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and his train filled the temple. In our account today, in our account that was read tonight there from Mark 11, there was a lot of activity. But God was no longer the center. Or God was no longer central in the temple, and religious activity had taken over the place of God. Now, today we do not worship in a temple building, but we gather as we have here tonight in a corporate setting. And the danger for me is this, as I sit many times like you're sitting tonight, the danger is that we become distracted by religious activity and no longer are being touched by God. We hold on to religious form, but no longer commune with God. I found myself leaving a service and realizing that I just went through a routine. I never worshiped. Looked good, but I didn't worship. So let's consider the topic tonight in 3 areas of study: the priority of worship, the person we worship, and the promise of worship. Number 1, the priority of worship. If you were asked to describe your time of worship, and if I would be asked to describe my time of worship, I may at times refer to the songs that were sung. The time of giving back to God as the offering plate made its way by. The fellowship, the teaching, the preaching. But I want you to think tonight and consider these are acts or expressions of worship. And those are the things that many times come to my mind immediately. The expressions of worship. And in different settings, in different cultures, that expression takes on different forms. I would like you to think beyond the expressions of worship, the acts of worship. To the question again, what does it mean to worship? Webster's Dictionary, the 1928 edition, reads like this. Listen. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Sometimes we've come a long way from that, haven't we? To attribute worth to someone, worship is to ascribe to God his supreme worth. Someone else has put it in this sentence, or like this: true worship is to humble ourselves before God with a deep sense of awe and wonder, which is expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. That's worship. God sent his Son into the world to die. Right, he rose the third day. He lives. He sits at the right hand of God so that we would escape a place called hell, a place of torment, and that we could have a place in heaven. But the ultimate purpose of redemption was so we might be restored back into a right relationship with God so we can commune with him. Adam was created in the image of God to commune with God in the garden. And I often wonder, what was that like to walk in the garden and have God walking in the garden with you and talking to you? That relationship was broken when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit. But tonight in Jesus Christ, that relationship is restored. And the few times in Scripture that the windows of heaven are opened up, and there's a few times where it's almost like God inspired the writers to just pull back the curtains just a little bit, and we get a glimpse of heaven. And many of them are found in the book of Revelation. But tonight, when that happens, we find those in heaven doing what? They're worshiping. They're worshiping. Of all the things at times, I thought today, people ask questions, can I take my pet? And what are we going to do up there? And are we going to garden? And all of that. One of the things Scripture is sure on, that we're going to worship. Heaven is a place of ceaseless worship. We are here to be worshipers first, and workers second. We're thinking on the priority of worship. One individual writes and says it like this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. An important one. But missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does it. Follow that? When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. We become workers in the church because we are first worshipers. And one of the great tragedies in any fellowship is to have workers and not worshipers. I think at times, as I view even my past, that sometimes we fall into the, I called it one time in a meeting when we were putting together a list, and it was a committee where we put together a list of names to serve on a board. And I said, if we're not careful, we fall into the WW syndrome. And they all looked at me. And I said, it's the first W if you're warm. That's if you're alive. And if you're willing, the WW, now you got the job. Sometimes, if we're not careful, that may happen in the church. I think I need to be more diligent in discipling. At times, in some of my suggestions, that I make sure people are first worshipers and then workers. It becomes easy, possibly, for an individual to hide behind working and not be a worshiper. Purpose tonight of missions is for individuals to be restored back to God and worship Him. Worship is a non-negotiable priority to worship. The priority of worship, the person we worship. I want to take the time and turn back to Psalm 96, the person we worship. By now, I would think all of you know who that person is, but let's look at Psalm 96 and verses 1 through 9. Psalm 96, beginning at verse 1, and if you're following along, follow and pay attention to each word, and if you're listening, listen carefully. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathens, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. And then verse 9 says what? Understanding all of that about who God is. Oh, worship the Lord. Oh, worship the Lord in beauty and holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. We worship God because He is God. We worship the One who is worthy because of His identity. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. We worship God not because He is able to meet our needs or answer our prayers. He is all of those things, but we worship on the worthiness of God and not His wealthiness. Some people only get a time which they phrase worship when they need something from God. They worship on His wealthiness. Oh, when we worship God on His worthiness. He is the God of heaven. We have met here this evening and think that we are going to leave a good impression on others or on God. We have met with the wrong motives. As important as it is to meet time after time, and we're commanded to do so, but to think for some reason I've been in X amount of services, and somehow that's going to give me favor with God. If I have not worshiped, it becomes just a routine and a mute point. unless I've worshiped. Isaiah 6 there, and we won't take the time to turn to it. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. But Isaiah, as we said, goes into the temple. And it's interesting as you read down through there in verses 1 through 4, he saw the Lord. In verses 5 through 7, he was touched by the Lord. And he heard from the Lord in verse 8. Scripture would tell us in several places that as a believer, our body is a temple of God. It is where the Spirit of God dwells. And I believe tonight, and I know in the past, that my body has gotten clogged up with all the wrong baggage. And I believe tonight we need to be careful that our temple does not get clogged up with wrong baggage. If God is placed on the sideline, it's clogged up with the wrong baggage. We can have form and we can have activities, we can have good fellowship and even teaching. Tonight, if God is no longer central, we become a community center. We become a social meeting hall. And even a marketplace. If God is not central. God is central when we gather, when I gather time after time, sometimes like this. You can worship in your private devotions in the morning. Worship takes place in many different places. If God is central, I will see Him. I will hear Him. And I will be touched by Him. Some of the men that wrote years ago, I often wonder what they would write. They were writing in 2015. And looked around. And saw all the religious activity going on. A.W. Tozer wrote, and he passed away in early 60s. This is what he wrote, and I wonder, what would he write today? Worship rises or falls with our concept of God. If there is one terrible disease in the church, it is that we do not see God as great as He is. We are too familiar with God. Communion with God is one thing. Familiarity with God is quite another thing. End of quote. There is a danger of becoming so familiar with God that we no longer have a reverential fear of who God is. He's just some being in the skies who's lovable and merciful and understanding. And He is a God of love. And He is a God of mercy. But tonight He's a holy God who sits in the heavens. And He is to be feared. Priority of worship. The person we worship, and last, the promise of worship. God in all His glory chooses to respond to us through our worship. I can't comprehend that. God in all his glory chooses to respond to us, mere human beings, in our worship. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The word spirit is a reference to the very depths of our inner being. Body, mind, spirit. We worship him in spirit, and our worship is consistent with the truth God has revealed about himself in the Word. When we worship in spirit and truth, we invite God to inspect our hearts for anything that is not like him. We sang, "Oh, to be like him." I believe, didn't we, tonight? Not tonight. Sometime in the last 48 hours, I think. We do anyway from time to time. Oh, to be like him. Acceptable worship tonight depends not on an outward ritual or the place where it is offered, but on the condition of the worshiper's heart. If there's going to be a revival in me, I'm going to need to worship. I'm going to need to come face to face with God. I'm going to have to hear him. I'm going to need to be touched by him. The promise of worship is that we can be transformed into God's likeness. Because he will reveal the truth about the condition of our hearts as we worship him. Isaiah said, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone." Why? "For mine eyes have seen." Who? The King of Glory. "Woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In true worship, we come into the presence of God. We see God's holiness. We realize our sinfulness. True worship brings us face to face with the truth concerning our lives. God has promised to come and commune with us. But tonight it demands a response from us. And Isaiah says, "Hear my, send me." Or we may ask, and I've asked myself this from time to time after sitting like you're sitting tonight and sitting through a service like this, I've asked myself, what will you have me to do? If I've sat here for a half hour, 40 minutes, and I've heard from God, I've seen God, I saw him in the singing, I saw him in his word, and I've heard from him. Then I ask myself, what would you have me to do? In verse 18 there, where our brother read from in Mark 11, one group said, "Kill him, kill him." And the other group was amazed at his teachings. Amazed. Two responses. One says, "Get rid of him." No. And the other group was amazed at his teaching. And astonished. What would he say at times about me? Would he want to drive out all the clutter and distractions which keeps me from worshiping him? Priority of worship, the person we worship, and the promise of worship. We are born into a world, or into this world with our relationship between us and God, broken. True worship can only take place when that relationship is restored. We see God's holiness, we realize our sinfulness. We hear him as he calls for us to come to him. He stands as we see him there in Revelation. He stands and he knocks from the heart. The heart's door waiting for us to open our heart for him to take control. But from us, there needs to be a response. Some will say no. No. But others will respond. Follow him. As a believer tonight, sin hinders our worship. Scripture says it hinders our prayers. When other things take the place of God in our life, pleasures, status, material things, titles, relationships, maybe it's religious activity, just busyness of clatter and noise and clutter. When they take the place of God, or when they are before God, there's a disruption in our relationship with God, because sin is the great separator in our relationship with God. And there needs to be a response on my part. If that exists, there needs to be a response from us to repent and have that relationship restored. And that's why at times when we come to the close of a service like this, and other times, there's a time of decision to be made. How will we respond from seeing God and hearing God? For some, there are first-time decisions to follow Jesus Christ, and for others, there are times of recommitment. For many of us who have followed for years, we make those recommitments. Many times, privately, within our own hearts, between us and God. If you would like to make the decision to follow Jesus Christ, we will give you opportunity tonight to make it known. We will give you opportunity if you would like to make a decision of recommitment that you would like to make known. We gave you opportunity to either stand or come forward as we sing from number 124 in the green hymnal. Turn to 124, please.